spring day. We're so glad that you're here and able to participate in this worship this morning, especially those who are visiting with us. Encourage you to come back at any opportunity you may have. Do want to encourage you to keep our young people in your prayers as they are preparing for the Lives of Leaders trip. And I know that a lot of young people put a lot of hard work in that. Also, those who have been working with them. So keep them in your prayers as they travel. Also, if you notice there's someone not here this morning, maybe try to reach out to them this week and encourage them and let them know that we are thinking about them and hope that they can be able to be with us our next point in time. Before we begin our lesson, let's go to God in prayer. God, hallowed be your name. We are so thankful that we can come and call upon your name at this hour to stop and pause at the beginning of our week and as a reminder of when your son rose from the grave and sacrificed himself for us. And Father, we just thank you for that. And we thank you that you have allowed this time to study your word and to fellowship with one another. And Father, we pray that as we do these things, that they will help nurture and cultivate our relationship with you. Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity. We thank you for the congregation that meets here. We thank you for our elders that oversee them. And Father, we thank you for each member of the body of Christ, our deacons and Bible class teachers, our missionaries, those who diligently strive to do your will. And Father, we just pray that you can help us, encourage us to do it all the more until we see your son return. Father, we're again so thankful for his death, burial, and resurrection, his love, and it's in this prayer we pray in his name. Amen. Have you ever asked the question, why am I here? Or maybe a question along the lines is, what is the significance of life? What is my purpose? These and questions similar to these have often been asked through the ages by people just like you and I. Some people have asked these questions and it shows their futility and lack of purpose in life. Freddie Mercury, former lead singer of Queen, died shortly after he wrote these words to his last song. And I quote, "Does anybody know what we're living for?" Tennis champion Boris Becker, who won 3 Wimbledon titles, once said, "I had all the material possessions I needed, money, cars, women, everything. I had no inner peace because I was a puppet on a string, but I still didn't know who was manipulating the strings." Author Jack Higgins stated, I wish somebody had told me that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. And as real life is often illustrated on the movie screen, a few years back, the movie City Slickers, Billy Crystal plays the part of a man who is going through his midlife crisis, and he passes through life and a lackluster career, and work is no longer satisfying, and he realizes that his vacations are of late have been a very vain attempt to recapture his youth. And he noticed that there are hairs beginning to grow out of his ears. One day he has been asked to address his son's 4th grade class as part of the job learning program. He stumbles about and then says to them, "Value this time in your life, kids. This is a time of your life when you have choices. It goes by so fast. When you're a teenager, you think that you can do anything, and you do. Your 20s are a blur. In your 30s, you make a little money, raise a family, and wonder, what happened to my 20s? In your 40s, you grow a pot belly and another chin. The music starts to get too loud, and one of your old girlfriends becomes a grandmother. In your 50s, you have a minor surgery. You call it a procedure. In your 60s, you have major surgery, and the music is still loud, but it doesn't matter because you cannot hear it any longer. In your 70s, you and the wife move to Florida, and you start having dinner at 2 in the afternoon, lunch at 10 in the morning, and breakfast the night before. You spend most of your time wandering about the malls looking for the ultimate low-fat yogurt and muttering, how come the kids don't call? In your 80s, you have a major stroke and end up babbling to a Jamaican nurse whom your wife can't stand, but who you end up calling mama. And so he presents life, futile, without purpose. And although there is some comedy to that, the fact of it is, it's often what is reflected on the big screen is sometimes seen in the reality of life. And the question is asked, What is our purpose? And as we've seen from these couple illustrations, without purpose, our activities, our endeavors, our life is futile. And these individuals aren't the first time that anyone has asked that question. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, and I want to begin in chapter 1. But in Ecclesiastes, we see King Solomon really expresses and explores this very thought. What is the purpose of life? What is it all about? Is there any meaning? And so he begins to explore and try to find purpose and meaning in life. First, he explores people's employment, labor, and toil. And notice what he has to say in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 3. And he has this to say. He asks a rhetorical question. He says, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? And so he asks the question, what's the purpose? He continues this thought in chapter 2. Notice in verses 18 and following. Then I hate all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. And he continues this thought, talking about all his labor and all his toil, all his wealth that he accumulates in this life, it will just be passed on to someone else. Whether they will use it wisely or not, who knows? But how meaningless and how purpose work is. He goes on in chapter 4, in verse 4, continuing this thought, exploring his employment and toils and labors. Notice in verse 4, again I saw that for all toil and every skillful work a man is evaded by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. The fool folds his hands and succumbs his own flesh. Better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. And he continues this thought and basically is saying toil and labor and jobs, they're going nowhere. And even if you like your job, Solomon's point is it's a dead-end job. Solomon is trying to shake people's confidence in their own efforts, their own abilities, their own labors. And he is questioning, is there something to this idea of labor and work? What profit does a man have in his labors, his toils under the sun? And so this is a question that Solomon sought to answer. Someone might argue and rebuttal, but we need to work. We need to put food on our table, and we need to put clothes on our backs, and we need other things, and that is actually true. In fact, the Bible will go on to present a certain work ethic that is vital to our lives upon planet Earth. But Solomon's point is that work is so limited. It is not the place, it is not the thing to find real meaning and purpose and value and direction. No matter how important work is in this life, it doesn't bring the meaning and purpose of life that one earnestly seeks within the depths of their heart. True, work is valuable, but our jobs are so limited. In fact, if you have ever talked or have ever seen, or maybe you're that person that have put their life and energy in their jobs, and that is what has given you meaning, how empty is that? Solomon says it's vanity. Think about your job. Think about your place of employment. Think about how you earn your income. Is it tiresome? Does it feel like all you do is live to work day in and day out, 8, 12 hours, maybe more a day? What are you getting out of it? Oh, yeah, hard work. You need to raise a family. Yes, there is some value. But is it the sole purpose of our life? Is it the sole purpose that gives meaning? Solomon tells us what we may have already known. It's meaningless. Yeah, our jobs have some value, but for true meaning, true direction, true purpose, it doesn't fulfill. It limits. And so Solomon reminds us our labors, our employment, our jobs do not fulfill the true purpose of life. So he continues to explore. Second, he explores human wisdom. Again, go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Notice down in verse 13 through 18. And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be numbered. I commune with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is also grasping for the wind. He continues in chapter 2 and verses 12 through 16, addressing this very thing again, this idea of human wisdom. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done, that I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness, yet myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. And then over in chapter 12 in Ecclesiastes, notice verses 9 through 12, what he has to say in regards to this very thought. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of the scholars are like well-driven nails given by the shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. And so Solomon, again, tries to shake people's wisdom and confidence in human wisdom. He reminds us that human wisdom doesn't contain all the answers for life, nor does it. That might sound odd. After all, you think about all the great achievements we have made just within the last few centuries, let alone the history of mankind. You think about all the great achievements, from sending people to the moon, to the Great Wall of China, to the advances in how we fly people as routine in airplanes from place to place. We have made great achievements in medicine. We have pushed the human body, achieved great things in sports and academics. It seems that for the human mind and human wisdom, there is no end. And Solomon was such a person. He sought after these things in life, and he had great knowledge and human knowledge, probably more than anyone has ever known. And yet, as he looks at his human wisdom, he talks about how vain it is. You think about knowledge today, education. I teach. I regularly been teaching for over 10 years. And yet, as much as I enjoy teaching in the university level, as much as I enjoy learning, I am reminded that education and learning has its limits. Solomon tells us the same thing. He determined to use such wisdom to seek and search all that has been done under heaven. And he summarized what he had found. Having seen all the works done under the sun, he concludes that there are vanity and grasping for the wind. Just imagine that illustration. Have you ever tried to grasp the wind? Can you hold it? Can you contain it? Can you bottle it up? And can you keep it and watch it? It's useless. And that's exactly what Solomon is saying. It's vain and empty. You think about all the athletes. You think about all the professors in our day and time, scientists, people with great degrees, education, book learning. What good has it done for the world? Oh, we made some advances. But if you think about this, we still live in a world that there are great problems. We are bombarded by violence still, civil disobedience, hunger still plagues our world, poverty, disease, and so many problems. It reminds us exactly what Solomon is saying. The pursuit of human wisdom is meaningless, meaning it is so limited, there is only so much that it can achieve. And it doesn't achieve the great purpose, the great meaning of our life. It doesn't give us true meaning. And so he continues to explore. this idea of what is gives meaning in life, and so he explores pleasure. We can relate to pleasures in our day and time. We live in a world that's very consumed by pleasure. And notice what he has to say in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Notice I'm beginning in verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I said to my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity. A set of laughter, madness, and a mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had great possessions of herds and flocks than all who was in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and of province. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and the musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward of all my labor. Then I looked at all the works that my hand had done, and the labor in which I had toiled, indeed, all was vanity and grasping of the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Now understand the description that is going on here. He is exploring all of life's pleasures. He had servants, a male and female. He had great singing. He had great anything that the world can offer, wives and houses. He had all the pleasures, and he is searching for meaning. How many of us have observed from watching our world, turning on your television or in other areas of media, and seeing the rich and famous and prestigious, and only to find out later of them maybe committing suicide or dying from a drug overdose or some other horrible demise of their life. And yet they have it all. And how many times I've heard people say, well, if I just had a little more, if I had this type of car, or if I had this in my wallet, or if I had, I would be better. Solomon has pursued these things. He has pursued riches and pleasures and houses and homes and people and tried to find pleasure in all these things. And he comes to the conclusion, it is just grasping in the wind. It's vanity. See, the things in this world, whatever brings enjoyment, our hobbies, our prestige, our power, our pleasures, cannot fill the God-sized void in our lives. Only the true and living God can do that. Only God has the answer for our deepest need and purpose in life. And so Solomon explores all this. And so as we look at what he has said, he finds that pleasure has no meaning. And so when we look at what brings meaning, what is the purpose of our life, he goes through this and explores all these things and comes to the conclusion in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 and 14. And notice what he says here. The end of the matter has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is a whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, every secret thing, whether good or bad. See, this is the focus of the book. This is what he has explored, and he has searched everything: career, labor, jobs, pleasure, wisdom. And true meaning only comes in following after the Lord. See, we are designed for a purpose. God has designed us to serve him, to follow him, and that brings true happiness. No matter what people try to fill up in their lives with things that try to fill that God void in our lives, we see it will not suffice unless God is first. And the Bible goes on to tell us in other places that God must be first. See, life will have meaning when God is first. There will be purpose for our jobs. There will be purpose for our wisdom. There will be purpose for our recreation and our hobbies when God is first. When God's purposes are first, it will give us direction. We won't have to be like those early illustrations of those singers and their athletes and movie stars who looked at life and saw how futile it was, how vain it was, how worthless, no purpose. When God is first, it brings meaning to our life. It brings a purpose. See, life can be enjoyable. It can be meaningful only when we fear God and keep His commandments. We need to remember that our spiritual purpose trumps all other purposes in our life. That our spiritual focus needs to be centered around God. That when we allow our jobs, our families, our pleasures, our hobbies, whatever it may be, to interfere and place first in our life, we will see we'll not be able to enjoy this life as God intended it. See, apart from God, life has no purpose or meaning. And that's Solomon's conclusion. So the question may be, how do I apply this? How am I able to have this purpose? Again, look at our text. It tells us exactly how to apply this. It first reminds us we need to fear God. Fear God, first of all. Well, this idea of fearing God is that it means to reverence, respect, worship Him, honor Him, give reverence, and know that He is. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 states, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." See, a healthy relationship with God begins with a respect, a reverence for God, and is the foundation of our faith. That's where it begins. If we have no regard, if we have no respect for God, we're going to do whatever we want. And yet we're going to find at the end of our life that it is purposeless, meaningless. And so we must fear God. And when we fear the Lord, we can see it in the way we live, our attitude, the way we walk and talk, in every area of our life. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, it states, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." Paul is reminding that we have these promises from God. We need to cleanse our lives in such a way and live in such a way we fear God. Fear of God comes through studying. It comes through worshiping God. It comes from putting Him first in every area of our heart, our mind, our soul, and strength. Remember what Jesus said, that the greatest command is love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And when we do that, we will begin to understand our purpose in life. But second, we must keep God's commands. See, God has given us a direction. He has given us a way to live in this life. Keeping the commands of God makes no sense without fear and respect and reverence for God. We also need to understand that these commands of God are designed for us to live in this life the best. They're not there to try to beat down upon us, to discourage us, to hurt us, but they are there to help us. Much like you can imagine the road signs that are placed along the road. You and I, as we traveled to worship this morning, were guided here, we might say, by road signs. They told us when to speed up and slow down, when to stop and when to go, when to be cautious in one area of the road or where not to go in certain areas. They all were warning. They were all road signs to help get us to point A to point B. And in a lot of ways, the commands of God are that very thing. God wants us to get to heaven, and so He has given us road signs. He has given us His word. He has given us commands to guide us, to help us, to instruct us. Yes, there are some places we do not enter. Yes, there are some places we need to be cautious. There are some places we need to go. We need to yield, and we need to travel in our journey to heaven. And so God has given us commands. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." In Matthew 22, 37 through 40, reminds us that if we love God, to obey God and to keep those commandments, we love Him and love our neighbor as well. And you think about this love of God and the love of our neighbor, you think about all the commands of God that fall under these two commands. If I love God, If I sincerely love God, I want to keep his commandments. I'll be here in worship, as we see in Hebrews 10 and 25. I will not forsake the assembly. I will want to worship in spirit and truth. I want to be in the assembly to take of the Lord's Supper. I want to go out and tell others about him. If I love him, I will do as he says. But also, you think about our neighbor. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to lie to my neighbor. I'm not going to commit adultery with my neighbor. I'm going to help those who are poor if I have the means and opportunity. And I'm going to do all the things that the Bible tells us how to have good relationships because I love God and I love my neighbor. These are the commands of God because he knows what's best for you and I. And it's when we fear God and we keep our commandments, I fulfill the greatest purpose of my life. See, we're the happiest as human beings when we're fulfilling the purpose for which we're made. You know, if I went down to the hardware store and I bought a mailbox and I brought it here and passed it around and take up the collection, you could do that. But would it be fulfilling that mailbox purpose? I could take that mailbox and I could use it as an umbrella stand, or I could take it to home and give it to my wife and she could use it to put utensils in the kitchen. But is that what a mailbox is designed for? Of course not. There is other containers, there's other ways to be able to carry out those jobs. The same is true for you and I. We have a purpose. And although we can get things done by living out our and saying our purpose is our jobs or our pleasures or our families or human endeavors of whatever it may be, that is not fulfilling our greatest purpose and gives true meaning. See, Solomon teaches us that you and I have a purpose and we are happiest and the best as God designed us when he is first in our life. It really gives meaning to everything else we do. Finally, as we conclude this morning, Solomon tells us one more thing. As we conclude this chapter, we see that we are to fear God and keep his commandments. But notice this, he says, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad." See, you and I have a date, an appointment with judgment day. And when we fear God and keep his commandments, we will not have to fear that judgment day. All our hard work and all our places of employment, all the ball games we went to or played in, all the education, all the vacations or hobbies in this world will not prepare us for that judgment day. Try as you might, it will not help us get to heaven. Only when we fear God and keep his commandments. I once read of a young man who failed his entire college semester. He texted his mom and said, "Failed everything, prepare dad." His mother texted him back and said, "Dad, prepared. Prepare yourself." See, God is prepared, church. He's prepared. He has given everything we need to know about salvation and godly life. He has even showed us by such examples as Solomon that the futility of this world, the toils, the work, the pleasures, the human achievements, whatever they may be, will not suffice and not prepare you for judgment. Only when we fear God and keep his commandments. God is prepared. We need to prepare ourselves. So we have this opportunity, if you'd like to prepare, to meet your God, my God, by confessing Christ as your Lord, repenting of your sins, and putting him on baptism. That's the way we begin to prepare. And if you've done that, will you continue to be faithful unto death? Continue to prepare for that day of judgment. If you need to respond to the invitation in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.